You would open to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Wow, you guys are close. I don't like that. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You know, sometimes you wake up and your hair just won't work. Sometimes that happened this morning. I went to the bathroom to make sure it wasn't sticking out everywhere, and there's no mirror in the boys' bathroom. I can't imagine going to school and not having a mirror back in the day. I mean, I was looking in the mirror probably more than I was paying attention in class. Thankfully, I don't care too much about what I look like nowadays, but I was expecting Clive to say something, and he didn't, so he was trying to find 1 Corinthians. Thank you, Clive, for doing that. All right, so 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it's in the middle of the book, but it's going to probably be my last message on 1 Corinthians. And the Lord just led me to this passage rather than at the very end. He led me to this one. And so we're going to talk about it, and I just want to briefly recap Corinthians and the Corinthian people. We talked about them before. The Corinthian Christians, before they were Christians, were really the dregs of society, weren't they? They were a drain on society. They were wicked, they were sinful, evil people, Paul tells them. But fortunately, there's good news. In spite of the fact that they were horrible people, God saved them. Not because of anything that they did. They had nothing to bring to the table, Paul tells them. And Paul even says the message itself that he presented to them was a foolish message. Remember, the message of the cross is foolishness to the world. It doesn't make any sense that the person sent to save the world would die on a cross. And Paul even says that his message, the way he presented it, wasn't very good. He wasn't a very good speaker. And in spite of all three of those things, God saved the Corinthians. And why did he do it? Why did he save them that way? It says, for the glory of God, the Corinthians were saved. I'm thankful that the Lord saved me for His glory as well. He chooses us for His glory. And that's why he chose the Corinthians. You know, as I thought about the Corinthians and the book that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, so you know, I've heard some people say, boy, it'd be great if we could go back to the early church and live in those days. Wouldn't it be great? If you read this book, you go, no, it'd be awful, wouldn't it? We wouldn't have the New Testament. That's why Paul had to write 1 Corinthians. It'd be an awful time. They were selfish. I guess as I go through some of these, it could be true of us today even. But they were selfish, they were prideful, they didn't love each other, they excluded one another, they were getting drunk at the Lord's Supper, some people were going hungry. Thankfully, we do have the New Testament, and Paul wrote some of these so that we know how to behave. So Paul did reprimand them, but he encouraged them from time to time. Not too often, but he did. And he tells them in chapter 16 how to behave. He says, behave like men. Who was the greatest example of a man that we have? It was the Lord Jesus Christ, wasn't it? That's how a man behaves. And he gives them chapter 13, the chapter of love and what love is. Love is sacrificial. Love is love when it's not deserved. It's easier for us to love our family and our friends. But what about loving those that aren't our family or our friends? People that don't love us or like us. Or even people that hate us. Love is going out of our way when we don't feel like it. Love is love when it hurts us or it is hard for us. That's love. And of course, just like the Lord Jesus Christ, He loved to the cross. He loved to death. And He says to follow His examples. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if you've opened there, you see that that it has a lot to do with being married and being single and things like that. That's not what I'm going to talk about this morning. We're going to look at starting in verse 17. But I think these verses speak of the compatibility of Christianity. Now, when I say the compatibility of Christianity, if we think of the world today, it doesn't seem very compatible in this world, does it? And I think that Paul here is talking about the Corinthians giving up their former ways, living in Corinth, a very wicked city dedicated to the goddess of love. And he's going to show them how compatible Christianity is in this world. And I think that's a good topic for us here. We live in America, the land of the free, the land of religious liberty, but it's beginning to feel more and more like it is not the case. What about China? Communist, very, very anti-Christian country. Paul says Christianity is compatible even in the most oppressive society. And so as we read 17 through, we'll read down to 24, and we'll take a look at what some of Paul's thoughts are on Christianity, the compatibility of Christianity. So let's start in verse 17. It says, Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a slave when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a slave is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a slave of Christ. You are bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son Jesus Christ, as we talked about in the worship service this morning, and we even sang about the name of Christ. We are so thankful for him. We're thankful for the gift. We're thankful for his blood that has redeemed us, and we're thankful that now as Christians we can represent you in this world. And I pray that we would be worthy disciples of you and of your Son Jesus Christ. And so as we dig into your word this morning, I pray that these words would help us in our understanding. And we ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. So we took a couple weeks ago, a family took a vacation. We took a vacation to St. Louis. We had a staycation, as they call it. And it was a typical St. Louis summer week. It was hot, it was humid, there was a chance of rain every day, and we had plans to do certain things, and every time we would get up in the morning and look at the forecast, it looked pretty bleak. We had a float trip plan, we were doing some zip lining, and everybody was kind of getting down on the weather, and I'd be like, we're going to have a good time no matter what. We're going to go to the zoo today, it's going to be 100 degrees, it's going to be hot. But it'll be fun. We'll have a good time. Maybe the animals will be up and about. We're going to go zip lining, and it was going to rain that day. And there was a storm, and some of the trees had knocked down some of the zip line paths. So that was a little scary getting out there. But I said it's going to be a great time. There was a long wait at the end, and I said, yeah, but it's going to be. TJ was complaining about the wait. It's going to be fun though. It's going to be worth it when we get up there. And so after a few days of that, TJ said to me, Dad, you're a Buddhist. You're a Buddhist. I said, I'm a Buddhist? Yeah, you don't let anything bother you. Everything just rolls off your back. So that was the joke for the week, that dad's a Buddhist. Now believe me, I am no Buddhist, I'm no saint. Those things bothered me as much as they bothered anyone. But in our Christianity, we can live in any society. We can live in any weather conditions. Christianity is not based on the environment, on the weather. It's not based on the government. It's not based on situations. Christianity is in our hearts. You know, he might have been better to call me a Stoic. I've talked about the Stoics. Back in the days of the Corinthians, Paul had to correct some things because the Stoics, if you remember, their philosophy was don't care about anything. Don't care about anything. There was one particular Stoic by the name of Epictetus. And he said this, and how not to care about anything. He said, this is the ultimate goal. Begin with a cup or a household utensil. And if it breaks, say, I don't care. Don't let it bother you. But he said, go on to your horse or a pet. And when it dies, you have to learn to say, I just don't care. And go on to yourself. And if you get hurt or injured in any way, you say, I don't care. And if you go on long enough and achieve the greatest that you can watch your nearest and dearest suffer and die and say, I don't care. That was the Stoic philosophy. You know, what I love about Christianity is that we do care. We care about a lot. We care about everything. But in spite of caring, we can be joyful even in the worst of situations. We talked about in our men's Bible study last week that God gave mankind cravings and desires. Now man has twisted those cravings and desires, but God gave us the ability to care and to care deeply and to love. And as we become Christians, as the Lord save us, our desires and our cravings change for the things of the Lord. So we do care. We're not Buddhists. We're not Stoics. We care. You know, I kind of probably shouldn't have, but I did a little bit of research on Buddhism just to see what it was. And Buddha, of course, was also known as the Awakened One. The Awakened One. He's one who actually woke up, and everybody else was just going around suffering. And he woke up and told everybody how they could not suffer. But one thing I found interesting is the similarities are the ways that some of these religions draw things out of the Scriptures, out of the Bible, to create their religion. Because Buddha, he died, it says, at the age of 80. And his last words, as tradition has it, was this. He says, all compounded things are subject to decay. Work out your salvation with diligence. I don't know what salvation he was referring to, but it, of course we have a scripture verse that's very similar to that. Work out your salvation. I found it also interesting that in 1 Corinthians 7, Joseph Smith of Mormonism, It says 1 Corinthians 7 was the chapter in the Bible that he edited more than any other chapter in the Bible. And we have Mormonism. Other religions seem to derive their concepts from the Bible. But in the end, they really truly miss the point of the words of the Scriptures. Because complete satisfaction and happiness doesn't come from not caring. But it comes from having a relationship with God. Having a relationship with God. That is true happiness. We do care as Christians. We do love. Things do affect us. When people die, we do care and it hurts. But true happiness is derived from a relationship with our God. So the verses we just read, John, how did you get all that from these verses? Well, let's take a look at verse 17 through 19. Let me reread these. So Paul starts off with circumcision. Kind of a painful topic to talk about. Verse 17, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. So who were the circumcised? Those were the Jews, right? The Jews were circumcised. The uncircumcised were the Greeks. But the most awful thing Paul could say to the Jews was circumcision counts for nothing. Circumcision counts for nothing. That had to be offensive to them. Race doesn't matter for anything. And the only thing that does count at the end of 19, keeping the commandments of God. It doesn't matter if you're circumcised or uncircumcised. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Greek. What does matter? It's keeping the commandments of God. Verse 17, whatever circumstance you were in when God saved you, stay there. You know, at the beginning and the end of this chapter, Paul addresses marriage and singleness. And some people in this time were getting saved, but their spouses weren't. And so what they were saying was, well, my spouse is not saved, so I'm going to divorce them because I'm a Christian and I can't live with an unsaved person. Besides, I don't want my child to grow up with an unsaved parent, so I'm going to divorce them. And Paul says, no, you don't do that. If you were saved while you were married to an unsaved person, you stay there with that person. That's part of the compatibility of Christianity. We can live with an unsaved person should they choose to stay with us. You know, the Jews said, they taught back in this day, to be single was to defy the law of God. So if you were a Christian, you had to get saved. So you had to get married. And Paul says, no, if you have the gift of singleness or you're single, don't worry about getting married. The Lord will take care of the rest. You stay where the Lord has you. And the Gentiles said, if you need to be single. The Greeks said you need to be single. So if you were married and you got saved, you needed to get divorced so that you could spend time with the Lord. And of course, Paul says, no, that's not the case. If you're saved and you're married, you stay there. So the Jews said you need to get married. The Gentiles said you need to become single. And Paul says, no matter what situation you find yourself in when you're saved, you stay there. You stay there. If you're single and you become saved, become a better single person than you were before. If you were a spouse when you were saved, become a better spouse as a Christian, regardless if your spouse is saved or unsaved. If you were a Jew, become a better Jew for the Lord. And if you're a Greek, become a better Greek. Cultural distinctives are not important in Christianity. You know, I love how Paul says, you know, if you were circumcised, don't try to undo your circumcision. Good point there, Paul. You know, who's going to try to do that, right? But interestingly, the Jews, to be accepted in the Greek society, there was a surgical procedure that could be done to try to remove the scars and marks of circumcision. So that when the Jews would then go down to the Greek baths, they could walk in and go, hey, Gentiles, here I am. What effect do you think that had when they would walk in? Jews trying to act like the Greeks. Not only were the Greeks offended, but who else was offended? The Jews were, weren't they? Because they were trying to act like the Gentiles. So Paul's saying, don't do that. You're going to offend everyone if you try to reverse that fact. You're going to isolate your Jewish friends. So stay as you are. Become a better Jew. Win your Jewish friends for Christ. And if you're a Gentile, stay as you are. None of those things matter. The only thing that matters is obedience to God. Unfortunately, some of the Jews were telling the Gentiles, to be a true Christian, you had to become circumcised. I'm not sure that the Gentiles were thinking they needed to do that, but the Jews were telling them, you have to be circumcised to be a full-out Christian. And Paul says, none of that is important, only obedience. Now, Paul brings up a second example. So, he gives them one, but he gives them a second one as well, so we know this is very important to Paul. Starting in verse 20, he uses the example of slavery. It says, each one of you should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a slave when called? Don't be concerned about it. But if you gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a slave is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when he was called, is a slave of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let him there remain with God. I love those last words. Let him there remain, not by himself, let him remain there with God. Fellowship with God. Obedience to God and fellowship with God. Enjoying the presence of God. Both of those things are so much more vastly important than our social status, than our race, than our appearance, than our possessions, than the culture that we live in. They're so much more important. Those should be what drive us, and not any external or social status that we might seem. If you remember the story, so Paul brings up a good point here that we could talk about as well. Slavery. He talks about slavery. Is slavery good? Slavery wasn't even good back in these days. There were some good masters that treated their slaves okay. But slavery in and of itself, Paul's not saying slavery is good, so you should become slaves. Paul's saying even if you're a slave, remain a slave. You know, and as I was thinking about that, I thought about slavery. We think about slavery in America. And we can say, well, shouldn't we revolt against slavery? Shouldn't Christians gather together and fight slavery? Isn't that what happened? You know, and I don't think that that's particularly the case. If we think of the revolt back in, go back to the Greeks when the Greeks took over Israel. King Antiochus. If you remember the revolt of the Maccabees, you've probably heard of this before. King Antiochus he forbid Jewish religious practice. And the Maccabees raised up in revolt and fought Antiochus. And they overthrew through some guerrilla warfare tactics. Antiochus finally died at the end, and a compromise was reached for religious freedom for the Jews. But you know, I was reading one historian, and he said the research that he did on this revolt was actually the reason that the Greeks allowed the Jewish religious practices to return was because of the kindness and the righteousness of the Christian Jews. It had nothing to do with the Maccabee revolt. Now, I don't know whether that's true or not, but we can think of in America the revolt against slavery. And again, I think that as we look back, we don't say that the Christians rose up and overthrew slavery. But I think if you do a search of history, I think that the Christian principles that were in this country led to the overthrow of slavery. It wasn't Christians. Because what does Christianity become then? It becomes a political movement rather than obedience to God and a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul, I think, is saying here, Christianity is not a political movement. Christianity survives in any situation. Obey God and let Him take care of the rest. If you're single, is there anything wrong with getting married? Oh, absolutely not. Paul's not saying that. But he's saying, don't be preoccupied and overwhelmed with getting married. Live for the Lord. Obey God. And let Him take care of whether or not you should be married and to whom. Are you a slave? Stay a slave. Don't be overwhelmed with your freedom. Because what does Paul say to both of those? He says, if you're a slave, you're ultimately free to God, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the story of Onesimus in Philemon. Onesimus was a slave, and he ran away from Philemon, and he went to Rome, and you know, he got his freedom, and he's walking around Rome, and who does he run into? He runs into Paul, right? He runs into Paul. And Paul's teaching, he meets Onesiphorus, and Onesiphorus has to admit, look, I was a slave and I ran away from my master. What does Paul tell him to do? Go back and be a slave. Be a slave for the Lord. Now, interestingly, Philemon was a Christian and he had slaves. And if you read through Philemon, Paul doesn't tell Philemon, look, you really shouldn't have slaves, you're a Christian. He says, accept back Onesimus. Accept him back as a brother in Christ and as your slave. Onesimus could have done nothing better than to return and be the best slave that he could have been for the Lord Jesus Christ. Ultimately, he wasn't a slave for Philemon, was he? He was a slave for the Lord. God, did God make you a slave? Did God make you single? Did God allow you to be married? Don't bail out on everything in the name of Christianity. Be preoccupied with spiritual things. As I think of the political, I guess you might call circus or nightmare or whatever is going on nowadays, do you get preoccupied with that? I think some of us do. I know at times I do as well. Do you get preoccupied with our politics? As we talked at the beginning, Christians do care. We care about this country. We love our country. But do we get preoccupied with politics? Which bathroom we're going to use? That's such a big topic. And those things can distract us from our ultimate goal, can't they? We care, but we care so much more about our obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, about obeying Him and about a relationship with the Lord, that those things don't consume us. There's the saying that says, usually it's if you're losing and you say, I've got you right where I want you. You're losing and it looks like you're about to lose the whole thing. I got you right where I want you. Doesn't it seem like that sometimes in America? We're losing. But the Lord has us right where He wants us. He's put us where we are for a reason. And oftentimes I think we spend our time trying to get out of the situation we're in. What job do we have? Well, I can't stand this job. I can't stand my employer. I can't stand the people I work with. The pay really is terrible here. God has us right where He wants us. He wants us to be the best employee that we can be for Him. Is it okay to get a different job if the Lord wants us to get a different job? The Lord gave people other jobs. He made some fishermen into disciples. But are we consumed with that? The Lord wants us to be in the situation that He has put us in. He has us right where He wants us. We belong to Him. It says, the Bible says, we were bought with a price. Are we slaves? Yes, we belong to someone else. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We were bought with the precious blood of Christ. Conversion is never a reason to leave our job or our wife or our marital or our status that we find ourselves in. And I thought of a few applications for this passage for us, so from Paul's teaching here. And again, one's about our job. Are we more concerned about how God is more concerned about how we do our job than what our job is? He doesn't care what we're doing, but how we're doing it. Are we doing it for Him? God cares if we're obeying Him, not if we're moving up the corporate ladder. What is God's will for our lives? What is God's will? And I think Paul mentions both of those here. A lot of people will ask that, well, what is God's will for my life? What should I do? Obey God. Obey God and have a relationship with Him. Be fulfilled in whatever job God has given us to do. God will distribute us wherever He wants us to be. Our job is to seek the holiness and our obedience to Him. Can our status change? Well, yeah, of course it can. What about this one? Yeah, we've had this discussion in our Bible study. It's about being disciples of Christ. And shouldn't we all quit our jobs and sell everything we have and go out on the mission field? You know, we've probably all felt that conviction at one time or another after we were saved. Isn't that what we should all do? And Paul says, no. Stay where you're at. Obey God. And be the best whatever the Lord has put you in. Has God called you to be married to an unbeliever? Stay there. You know, Daniel thrived in the Babylonian Empire, as Daryl's been speaking about. His country got overthrown. He went to Babylon, a wicked city under a wicked king, and he thrived. How incredible is that? Daniel, don't rile things up. You know, do what you're told. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, bow down to the idol because you don't want to get thrown in the fiery furnace. But they obeyed God and they survived. They thrived in the situation they were in. I find that amazing. Or Jerry, talking about Joseph, I was thinking about just the two character studies that we've been going on. Joseph ends up in Egypt. And he thrived in Egypt. His brothers thought he was dead. But he survived and he thrived. Why did he? Because he led a revolt against the Egyptians? Did Daniel gather everybody up and go, come on, let's overthrow Nebuchadnezzar? No, they obeyed God and they thrived. And they were respected because of that. Now, I'm often curious, after Daryl was talking about Nebuchadnezzar and the potential that Nebuchadnezzar actually got saved, became a Christian. And again, that was partly because, or it was because of Daniel's testimony and the other Christians that were there with him. And I'm kind of curious what Nebuchadnezzar did after that in his kingdom. We don't really know. I don't think history really tells us if he incorporated any changes into the legal system for Christians. I'm kind of curious about that. That would have more effect than Daniel leading a revolt, wouldn't it? Think of Abraham, too. And so Abraham and Lot, they moved out to the West Bank, the Jordan Valley, the site of all the conflict nowadays. Abraham and Lot walked out there, and it says Abraham told Lot he could pick wherever he wanted. And Lot looked around and he saw the lush green of the Jordan Valley. Did Abraham see that? He did, didn't he? He saw that spot too. He was the uncle. He had more stuff than Lot did. But Abraham relied on God to provide for him. And he let Lot have the best. And of course, we know the story. Abraham had to go rescue Lot out of his lush homeland. God knows better than we do. He's put us in a situation for a reason. It says, after Abraham... After Lot picked the lush green and he left the rest of the desert for Abraham. If you remember what it says Abraham did, but it says he built an altar to the Lord. He trusted God. He got the worst of the land and he built an altar to the Lord. That's a man who trusts the Lord in whatever situation the Lord has put him in. I'll finish with Colossians. I just want to read out of Colossians 3. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read a few verses. This is what it says. Paul writing again. He says, "If then you've been raised with Christ, seek things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things on the earth. For we have died, and our life is hidden with Christ in God." Here there is not a Greek or a Jew. There's no circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear one another with love, and if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven us. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. This is to what you were called. And be thankful. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So again, as we've gone through Corinthians and we've seen the teachings of Paul to the Corinthians, I just think this is a great way to wrap it up, that What is our purpose? What is God's will for us? To honor God, to give thanks to God, to obey God, to in whatever situation we are in, be kind, be meek, be patient, act like Jesus. Are we wrapped up in politics? Don't be. Obey God. Walk with Him. And again, the same holds true as it did back then with the Corinthians, as it does to us today. All that matters is our relationship with God, obedience to Him. So let's not forget to do that. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the relevance of the Bible, a Bible that was written so many years ago for the Corinthians, and yet it is so relevant today. We thank You for it. We thank You for Your desire to have a relationship with us, for a desire for us to be obedient and thankful and kind. And so, again, as You have called us to be Your children, I pray that we would just put that relationship first and foremost in our lives. We thank You so much for Your salvation. And we ask these things in Your Son's name. Amen.